R is Randy, U is Umbrella, T is Tom, H is Henry, @gmail.com. In your subject line, just put what you're in reference to you wanting to get a hold of us, whether it's my email address about whatever it may be, or Ruth, you would put Bible prophecy, and then refer in your message to your subject line, and we will not only read your email, but we will get back in contact with you.
Hello?
Yeah, hey, Rose. I don't know what's going on with me, but I'm so down. All I want to do is sleep and have no appetite. I feel like it's just better to sleep right now.
Sweetheart, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, Rosie, I wish you really knew what you could say or do, but I'm just disappointed. All I want to do is sleep, and it seems like anybody I talk to doesn't understand it.
I wish I did know what to do, sweetheart.
Well, sometimes friends don't know what to do. It's better to get the professionals to give you the help when you need it. And call the National Mental Health Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number 1, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday, Evangelist Timothy Gruber takes the mics on The Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture. 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. On Thursday, it's the Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that can be felt. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Friday, it's College on the Air. It's the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show. It's where you get Bible College on the Air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays. Is U-Haul open?
No.
We got to get this stuff moved. I heard about a great hauling service called Blind Truck in the Vestibula.
Oh, yeah?
Yes. They must have been around for a while. I hear they haul light furniture, groceries, I even heard they hauled pets at one time. Yes, so I'm going to give them a call. The number is 440-789-9411. And they do have a PayPal. I hear they don't charge a thing, but they do accept donations. So we got to help keep them on the road. Their PayPal is the number 2FOR, the number 1, Katie, K-A-T-I-E, @gmail.com.
Okay.
Yes. So we got to get this stuff moved. So come on now. That's Blind Trucking. All right.
Let's do it.
That's Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Blind Trucking of Ashtabula Hauling Service. 440-789-9411. All right. Come on now.
All right.
Would you like to keep shows like this one on the air? Let me tell you how you can go about doing that. There are two methods. One, for those who use the PayPal platform, go to paypal.com, that's paypal.com, and in the box where it asks for the email address, you enter 6ies6@gmail.com, that's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, the digit number 6@gmail.com. For you Cash App users, you go to Cash App, you enter $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit number 4. Again, that's $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. And in both cases, no matter how much your love gift, you enter that in, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will greatly, richly, and most honorably bless you. Amen. Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Hope you are dressed. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Love you. He'll never make dinner, never again, and several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio. This commercial was also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen. All right, and who do we got with us this afternoon, Ruth?
Well, we got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Evangelist. We have you, Jim, and me.
All right. Well, since there's nobody obviously pressing the number one, because we know Jim usually just listens in, but we'll still give a basic outline of where we're going tonight. Tonight we are finishing out not only our last of the series of the studies on the fourth part of, as we've been studying alcohol and drinking, we're finishing the complete series of it tonight, but it's also the last of the part about the where God shows allowance for drinking. So we're showing that. Now, of course, it doesn't say the allowance to get drunk. There's a big difference in Scripture. So we show from the Scripture where there was allowance for drinking, but not getting drunk. And we finish up the whole series tonight. And in the midst of that, does Six continue his good role that he's been on, 9 in a row, for the good buzzer? He was 13 for 15. Does he continue that? Or does he finally get the bad buzzer in the event that he does? He may use sound effects. It may affect those who have PTSD and other disorders, so just be aware of that. And then after we finish up with the study on alcohol and drinking, then Ruth comes forward with her Bible prophecy. And where are you taking us tonight, Ruth?
We got threefold purpose of Christ's second coming. Very exciting topic.
Very interesting. Threefold purpose of Christ's second coming. That'd be very interesting to find out what that threefold purpose is. And then after that, of course, we have our open mic time for those that wish to answer our question of the day that we always have. It's based purely upon opinion. Neither a right nor wrong answer is given. It's all based upon your own opinion. And then finally, closing out with prayer, and our Red Sylvine song completes the show. So, Ruthie, are you ready for a good program tonight?
Let's go.
All right, let's do it. So get out your pad, pencil, brailler, whatever you write with, quick note, whatever, to take your notes. And here we go into our broadcast tonight.
For those of you called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, press the number one, join the conversation. You'll be able to ask your questions, give your comments, or answer our question of the day, especially at the end of the broadcast, which is, what one thing about drinking and alcohol did you learn in this series that you didn't know before? What one thing about alcohol and drinking did you learn in this series that you did not know before? Amen. But right now we're going to get into our topic of alcohol and drinking, and specifically where the Bible gives allowance for drinking. This is part four, but also it is the last piece in the whole series, the last message. And our scripture context is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 to 39. Luke chapter 5, verses 36 to 39. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better.
Okay, now we find here, of course, the first part of this scripture talking about the new wine in new bottles versus new wine in old bottles. We've already discussed this last week, basically talking about the, as the wine ferments and ages, if it's put into new wine is put into new bottles, because the type of bottles they used back then made of skins, it would expand, and then when they hardened, they would not break or burst. But if they was put into old skins that were already stretched, the wine, when it would start to ferment, would bust the bottles, it would break them because of the gases and the pressure. But you notice something that was added extra here. He says somebody that drinks wine, if they drank new, but if they drank older wine, they don't desire new wine because the old is better. Why? Because of the fermentation and because it's been around longer and it tastes better. That's why. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 31 to 35. Luke chapter 7, verses 31 to 35. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children.
All right, you abstinence folks that say, you shouldn't touch the wine, look upon it while it's red. What do you do with Jesus? Notice what it says very clearly. It makes it plain what John the Baptist was not eating or drinking. It says John the Baptist came neither eating bread, regular bread. Why? Because of what was his diet? Locusts and wild honey. Different diet than normal. And he says he did not drink wine. Alcoholic wine. And to further prove that point, Jesus went on to say, but when he came, the Son of Man came, eating, obviously eating what? Well, what did John the Baptist not eat? bread. So Jesus was eating bread, and they called him what? A glutton. And a wine bibber. Why? Because what did John the Baptist not drink? Wine. And they called Jesus a wine bibber, meaning he was a drunkard, is what they were calling him, a friend of publicans and sinners. So you want a scripture that says it's okay to drink. Notice it didn't say get drunk, but it's okay to drink. Yes, even our Lord drank wine. He did not get drunk, but he did drink wine. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that sheweth mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise.
All right, now most people, when they read this text, they're taught the main point about how to treat your neighbor by going out of your way and treating someone who is not right next door to you, so to speak, but it means anybody in this whole wide world is your neighbor. That's the main point of this story. But there's this little sub-point that most people miss. They just skip right over it. What did the Samaritan pour into the wounds of the man who was wounded? Oil and wine. Now, why would he pour oil and wine into this guy's wounds? That's simple enough. The oil was to keep the flies, whatever, out of the wounds. But he first put the oil, the wine, into the wounds because the alcohol content would sterilize the wounds. It's like us using today alcohol pads and cleaning a wound with alcohol pads and sterilizing a wound with alcohol swabs. It's the same thing. I can guarantee you it burned like homemade Dickens when that Samaritan poured the oil into those wounds, but they got sterilized. That's what he used the wine for, as a medicinal or health purpose. The guy didn't get drunk on it. No, it was just poured onto his wounds. Amen. So we find a health benefit from the wine here. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. All right, Ruthie, get a good swig of coffee. Take us there.
And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him.
All right, you abstinence folks, it's time to go into a little Bible study again here. Remember what we just learned about Jesus, what he ate and drank. What he ate and drank, as verse to John the Baptist. He did eat bread, and he did drink wine, the alcoholic type, but he never got drunk. Don't put on Jesus the sin of drunkenness, even though that's what the people accused him of, being a wine bibber. They wouldn't have called him a wine bibber, meaning he was a drunkard, if he wasn't drinking alcoholic wine. Now, you notice the very first miracle Jesus performs at Cana. What was it? It wasn't the healing of a blind man. Wasn't the healing of a crippled man. Wasn't the healing of any other illness. It was the changing of water into wine. And notice what kind of wine it was. For you abstinence folk that try to say, well, that was non-alcoholic wine, you better read that again. The governor says, when men are well drunken. Well drunken. They bring forth the bad or the horrible tasting wine, so to speak. But he says, you bring forth now the good wine, the best wine, after everybody's got good and stoned out their gourd. Now, here's another question. It would have looked awful strange for Jesus to be at this marriage supper and his disciples to be at this marriage supper and everybody having a party, and for him to refuse to drink wine. He would have been as out of place as a pork chop at a kosher wedding. I'll repeat that again. For him to refuse to drink alcoholic wine at this wedding at Cana, he would have been as out of place as a pork chop at a kosher wedding. He would have stuck out like a sore thumb. And the scripture would have made note of that. John would have made note of that in this scripture and said, look, Jesus was ridiculed for not drinking. But you don't read that in this text. You don't read that Jesus was ridiculed for not drinking. So we know that Jesus did drink. He just never got drunk. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in John chapter 4, verses 45 to 54. John chapter 4, verses 45 to 54. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the men believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee.
Now, as you notice, this is the second miracle that happens, but they give reference to the first one. What was the first one? Jesus turning water into wine. Now, why would God repeat the water into wine thing? He wants us to know that had that been wrong to do, or supporting drinking was wrong, or alcoholic, consuming alcohol of any type was wrong, you think Jesus would have turned the water into wine? Come on. Use your heads. All right. Now we got our last scripture context before six has to guess our message and song and poem, and so far he is 13 for 15, 9 in a row. Can he continue the good buzzer this night? We're going to find out in a very short bit, but right now our last scripture context is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 21. All right, Ruthie, get a good swig of coffee. Take us there.
And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
All right. Now, here's one for you people that believe in tongues. When was the last time that you had somebody walk into your church and you speak it in tongues, and first off, they heard you in a foreign language that you never spoke before, and they understood you? And secondly, then they, because they heard you speaking in that foreign language and they understood you. Then they accused you of being drunk. But that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. These were not some prayer language, as some people would have you believe that they were going, ma, 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 ba, 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 la, la, la. They weren't doing that. No, these were actual tongues. Like if I said, stu not kapodomst. Now, there are Italian listeners right now that know exactly what I just said. I was actually speaking in tongues. That's what I just did. I spoke in tongues. Stu not kapodomst. Because that is another language. That's what it said there. How is it that we hear everyone in our own language wherein we were born, with our own tongue? That's what the word tongue there means. It's a language. It's not this babble talk that we hear a lot of. And because of that, these were all Galileans that were doing this speaking in these different languages, and these other people saying, hey, wait a minute, they're drunk. Peter had to get up and say, wait a minute, guys. It's only third hour of the day, about 6 o'clock, about 9 o'clock in the morning. It's only 9 o'clock. They haven't even had a chance to get drunk yet. I know some college boys probably would attest different to that, but, you know, especially today. But the fact is, usually that early in the morning, most people aren't drunk yet. They haven't even had a chance to get drunk. And that's what he was saying here. Look, they haven't even had a chance to get drunk, so what are you all talking about? So what did we learn so far? We definitely learned that Jesus, with his first miracle, turned water into wine, and that nowhere during that time did he abstain from drinking. Because had he done so at that marriage supper, the scripture would have been very plain about saying that he did so, because he would have been an oddity at that wedding for not drinking. Him and his disciples, it would have looked awful strange for them not to be drinking with the rest of the crowd. He would have looked like a pork chop at a kosher wedding. So that's the first point. Secondly, Jesus himself, as we pointed out, they called John the Baptist a devil because he didn't come eating or drinking wine, but Jesus came eating and drinking, and they called him a glutton and a wine bibber. So we do find scriptures here that prove that wine was okay. We even found a scripture where wine was used as a medication, as a cleansing agent for wounds, as a sterilizer for wounds, as in the case of the Samaritan. So that's what we learned so far. But now it's that time, verse 6, to see if you can now continue your good roll. 9 in a row, can you make it 10 today? You're 13 for 15. Can you make it 14 for 16? As you go to turn this mic over to you, as you see if you could tell us the common message in this song and in this poem. Amen. Thank you.
stretch my hand to thee. The Bible tells me in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The world is looking for Christians, looking for men, women, boys and girls who will allow the invisible to become visible. God is a spirit. We that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Christendom gives opportunity for self-examination. Yes, my brothers and sisters, we are created with the ability to stretch our hands to him. I do believe, I now believe, that Jesus died for me. And through his precious blood, I shall be made free. I do believe for comfort in the time of sorrow. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. For relief in the time of suffering, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. For guidance in the time of decision, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. For protection in the time of danger, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. For courage in the time of fear, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. For strength in the time of temptation, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. I do believe, I now believe.
Private devotion, just what does it mean to hide behind doors where I cannot be seen? Just bending the knee or closing the eye and worshiping one far above the sky. Spending long hours just lingering there, talking or crying, is that secret prayer? Lo, I am with you, always, he has said. So he must be near me in church or in bed. I need not long distance, but just be aware of his sacred presence. Just look, he is there. So in deep supplication, the soul bowing down with glad adoration, with praise and renown, while washing the dishes, mopping the floor, sweeping and dusting, and many things more. I shut to the door of my heart, and find him, ere ready, his love to impart. I open mine eyes, the eyes of my heart, and he is so near me, it gives me a start. My secret devotion, makes my heart swell. I ponder and ponder. It's too sacred to tell.
All right, Six, now that you've heard that song and that poem, can you give us the common message between the two?
All right, again, you're trying to stump me. So the psalm said, I stretch my arm out to thee. So that's the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. The poem mentioned God in good times, bad times. So I'm going to say keep God constant in your heart just as he keeps you in his. That's what I believe it is.
Well, although good six, this time you didn't get it because what you we were looking for is private devotion is done in prayer. Amen.
Got it. Fiddlesticks, fiddlesticks, fiddlesticks.
Well, that buzzer got you this.
Fiddlesticks, 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 fiddlesticks. My winning streak is over. Blow it up.
So now we're going to take a little break to hear about the great programming here found at the Six Eyes Radio Network and a little station ID. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one. Join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday, Evangelist Timothy Gruber takes the mics on the Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. On Thursday, it's the Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that can be felt, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Friday, it's College on the Air. It's the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show. It's where you get Bible college on the air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. And last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays. Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're blind trucking in Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road. And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network. Hallelujah, we're back. And it's that time to remind those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one. Join the conversation, especially at the end of our broadcast. You can ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. What one thing about alcohol and drinking did you learn about it that you did not already know? What one thing about alcohol and drinking did you learn about from the Bible that you did not already know? Amen. All right, but now we're going to get back into the last half and the ending of our study on alcohol and drinking, specifically those where there's allowance for drinking in the Bible. And our next scripture context is found in Romans chapter 14, verses 19 to 21. Romans chapter 14, verses 19 to 21. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure,
but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak.
Now, I know this sounds like it says that they shouldn't drink wine, but what are they talking about here? It says, if it causes a brother to be offended. Notice what it says in this context. If someone is offended, you shouldn't eat flesh, meaning meat, or drink wine if it offends somebody. So, for example, if you know somebody that is an abstinence person, and you know for either that or they have a very weak situation where they would not be able to handle the sight of alcohol because it would be too much a temptation and it would offend them, it's better not to drink. That's what it's talking about here. It's not saying that you can't drink. It's saying if you're going to offend somebody, you should not. That's what it's saying. So this is not a direct edict not to drink. It is saying that if you're going to offend somebody by doing it, that you should not do it. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
When you come together, therefore, into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
Now, you notice what Paul is saying here. These guys were coming to have the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, they were using non-alcoholic grape juice for the Lord's Supper, but they come assuming that they were going to get drunk. And Paul says, is that what you came for? Is that the purpose? He says, well, if you think I'm praising you in your act of doing this when it's not really the right motive, I don't praise you for this nonsense at all. Because, hey, you got houses to eat and drink in if that's all you're after. Go home and do it. So right there is an edict to, if you want to drink, go home and drink. Just don't do it in God's house, because God doesn't want you drunken in his house when that's not the motive for the Lord's Supper. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. All right, Ruthie, take a fair.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
And here's the verse that most of those abstinence people love to quote. Oh, yeah. Be not drunk with wine wherein there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But how they quote it isn't exactly how I just quoted it and how it's read, that Ruthie read it. They don't quote it that way. They don't quote it according to the Bible. They quote it, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because they take out the excess part. Why? Because they know if they put in there the fact that it's talking about excess, drunken excess, the scripture opens up itself to tell the truth that God is not talking about that you can't drink. It's just telling you you can't get drunk where there's excess. That's how you get drunk, is because you had excess. That's how you get drunk. You had excess. Too much. I mean, it don't take rocket science to figure that one out. Nowhere did God say you can't drink, but we found places that, yes, you can drink. But right here is a very clear edict not to get drunk with wine where there is excess. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after.
Boy, you abstinence folks ain't having a good night, are you? Here we find a prescription. Where did Paul get this? From Luke the physician. Given to Paul to give to Timothy. Luke told Paul to tell Timothy, take no longer water, but a, notice the key word, little wine. A little, not a lot, don't get drunk, but a little wine for your stomach's sake. What was his stomach's sake? What was he talking about that for? Go on to read. And your often infirmities. Obviously, Timothy had a stomach problem. Probably a gastric problems of some kind, either acid reflux or something like that. I'm not sure what it exactly was. It doesn't say. It just says that he had a stomach problem and that the cure or the medication, if you will, for it was small amounts of wine. Small amounts of wine. So what do you abstinence folks do with that one? Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. All right, Ruthie, get a good swig of your coffee. Take us there.
But speak thou that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, shewing uncorruptibleness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them all, in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
And here we find that the servants of God were not to be given to much, much wine. Didn't say they couldn't drink, now did it? There's a big difference, once again, just like we found in the previous verse. Drunk to excess. Here it says not given to much wine. It means you keep it under control. Don't get drunk. You could drink, but just don't overdo it. Amen. All right, and our last scripture context is found in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
Now you notice here, this horse is the horse of famine. As Ruth has been telling us in Bible prophecy, she tells us this. But something Ruthie hasn't even kind of hinted at, and that's because it kind of slips over everybody's mind a little bit. Even in that time, during the Great Tribulation, what does God tell them not to touch? He says, yes, the bread and stuff like that is going to be jacked up the price on it. But he says, hurt not the oil and the wine. Why? Because the oil is a symbol of anointing. And the wine, remember what we studied earlier in our lessons, it was a sign of blessing. Yes, a sign of blessing. The Bible said that the blessing was in the wine. The blessing was in the wine was the actual scripture we read. So God says not to hurt the wine. Very interesting, don't you find? In the book of Revelation, we find at the end of the age, God repeats of the things that are not to be hurt, the two that he makes very clear emphasis on is the oil and the wine. All right, so now what did we learn tonight? Well, we definitely learned, first of all, as we just mentioned, that the oil and the wine are not to be hurt at the last day. We also learned that Jesus himself drank. We found also that Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine, and he would have looked awful peculiar at that wedding at Cana had he not been drinking. On top of that, we found that the Bible made it very plain that you should not be drunk with wine wherein there's excess. Didn't say you couldn't be drunk, that you couldn't drink. Just said you shouldn't be drunk. Big difference. And we also found that Luke the physician gave a prescription through Paul to Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities, his often sickness with his stomach. Amen. But right now I want to remind those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one. Join the conversation, especially at the end of our broadcast. Ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. What one thing about alcohol and drinking in the Bible did you learn that you did not already know? What one thing about alcohol and drinking did you learn in the Bible that you did not already know? Amen. But right now, we're going to pause for a few words about station ID and other things, and we'll be right back with you. Amen.
This is Lynn Tolliver. You're listening to the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm just ready to say heck with life and ready to feel like I'm feeling like I'd be better off 6 foot under.
You don't want to do that, Em. I don't know much about this.
Well, that's just how I'm feeling.
Well, if that's how you're feeling, you may call a friend. But remember, they're not professionals, and they may not know how to help you. It's better if you call the National Suicide Prevention Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network.
Is U-Haul open?
No.
We got to get this stuff moved. I heard about a great hauling service called Blind Truck in the Vastabula.
Oh, yeah?
Yes. They must have been around for a while. I hear they haul light furniture, groceries. I even heard they hauled pets at one time.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, so I'm going to give them a call. The number is 440-789-9411. And they do have a PayPal. I hear they don't charge a thing, but they do accept donations, so we got to help keep them on the road. Their PayPal is the number 2FOR, the number 1Katie, K-A-T-I-E, at gmail.com.
Okay.
Yes. So we got to get this stuff moved, so come on now. That's Blind Trucking. All right.
Let's do it.
That's Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Blind Trucking of Ashtabula Hauling Service. 440-789-9411. All right, come on now.
All right.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Hope you are dressed. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial is also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen. But now it's time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen.
Revelation. tribulation.
I don't want to be here.
Tribulation.
When that flaming star comes down.
Tribulation.
When the seven seals are broken.
And the seven vials are open.
And the seven trumpets sound.
Greater horn
indicating that King Alexander, the third kingdom, who took over, and then the Bible tells us that when King Alexander died, there were four of his generals who took over, and out of those four generalships came the countries of Greece, Syria, Turkey, and Egypt. We learn from that that the Antichrist is going to come out of that geographical area of Greece, Syria, Turkey, Egypt, because it says in the book of Daniel, there arose among these four a little horn, who waxed extremely powerful toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Bible says in the 11th chapter of Daniel, he, the Antichrist, is going to take Libya, Ethiopia, and Egypt by force and go into the pleasant land, which is the state of Israel. He's going to dominate that area, so God is going to deal with the Jews. He's going to deal with the church, and then he's going to deal with the Gentiles when he comes back at his second advent. He's going to deal with the Gentile nations, and we're going to see scripture for all of this, and it's going to help you understand what's going on in the world. The Bible plainly tells us in the book of John, or 1 John 5, verse 19, that the whole world system is under the power and the control of the evil one. The Bible tells us that. So I don't think any one man, until the Antichrist appears on the world scene, has international ability, international persuasiveness, then he will affect changes and the whole wide world will be affected by what he says and does. First of all, we're looking at the church. Jesus Christ has an appointment with the church to raise the sleeping Christians, not those who are sitting in the pews asleep, but those who have died in Christ and have been buried, and their souls and their spirits are in paradise. In case you don't know that, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And down in the lower regions of the earth was a place called paradise. And Jesus Christ went down into paradise, and he got out of there those who had died looking forward to his completing the victory over sin. And Jesus took them out of paradise, went up on high, and established a new paradise up in the third heaven where God dwells. So, when Jesus Christ comes at the translation of the church, the souls and the spirits of the believers who have died in all ages, who originally were in this paradise, and that have been going to the second paradise, they will all come back, the Bible says, and there'll be something unusual happen. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, and here they are. "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die. There'll be Christians living when Christ comes at his second coming for the church. It's not the second advent. It's what we call the translation of the church. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For 6,000 years of time, as Christians have been planted in the soul of this earth, the Bible says, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. Jesus Christ has an appointment with the church. I'm not talking about the building on the corner lot that has a steeple. In the old days, a bell. And then when we get electronics, they install an electronic speaker system. I'm not talking about the building. The carpets and the seating, the air conditioning, and the public address system, I'm talking about the people in the building who make up the church. Jesus Christ has an appointment with the church. If you're a member of the church, you have that blessed hope in your heart and in your mind, and you know that God is going to take care of you under those circumstances. Look at a very popular portion of Scripture, one that we practically know by heart. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. Note what it has to say. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive," indicating there will be Christians living on the earth when Jesus Christ comes at the time of the rapture, as Paul says in verse 15, "and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the
the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:15-16. Now, we're looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ will return, and he will redeem our dirt bodies, our temporary bodies, change them to glorified bodies, give us immortality, bring us alive forevermore. Then we'll be caught up into the clouds to go on up into the third heaven, up in the area where the great white throne of God, an actual throne, the beautiful, magnificent, actual white throne of God is established. And those of you who are reading this, walk them in glorified immortality. Heaven is an actual place. It's not some ethereal mental condition. It's an actual place because Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He's coming for the church. I trust you see the necessity of making absolutely sure that you've been born again, that your name inscribed in the heavenly roster in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you positively know that you've been born again, that there came a time in your life where you realized you were lost and undone and you were a sinner and you were helpless and you couldn't do anything to assist yourself, came to God and you said, God, I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm a sinner, I'm no good, forgive me of my sins and save me for Jesus Christ's sake. That's how you get into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is merely sinners who have been forgiven. We're not good. We're not just merely sinners forgiven. The lost people are sinners not forgiven. Outwardly, we look alike, but inwardly, we've been forgiven. He's coming first for the church. Secondly, he's coming to the Jew. He tells us in the book of Romans chapter 11 that something unusual has happened to the Jew because Jesus Christ has an appointment with Israel to accomplish the yet unfulfilled prophecies of her national regathering. Her conversion, she's not yet converted, her national conversion and the establishment of peace and power of that nation under the Davidic covenant in the future. Christ has an appointment with Israel. In the book of Romans chapter 11, looking at verse 25, we read these very exciting words. For I would not, brethren, and Paul's talking to members of the church, these were Jewish converts, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in your own conceits that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Romans 11, 25. Blindness came upon Israel because Israel wouldn't do what God asked her to do. For 1,500 years, through the Mosaic Law, the 10 laws that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, and then later permitting Moses to increase them into 496 points of the Mosaic Law, and then later the people increased that into 5,000 traditions of men, and through all these 1,500 years, people turned their backs upon God, and they actually chased the Son of God up one of the hills of Asia Minor and nailed him to the old rugged cross. Paul is saying in verse 25 that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What is taking place during this period of 2,000 years is that the Gentiles are having an opportunity to be saved. That's what this is all about. Our whole religious system throughout the world is generally geared to get the Gentiles converted. All across our land for the last 50 years after the invention of radio, and now the invention and discovery of TV and the subsequent addition to TV by the satellite antenna broadcasting system, it's so that Gentiles can be brought into covenant relationship with God. And I believe, I'm safe saying this, and it's scripturally sound, I believe the rapture cannot take place until the last Gentile is going to make up the body of Christ is converted. Now notice what it says here, verse 25 of Romans 11. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, now God knows the number. I don't know the number because God has all knowledge, and we'll have to acquiesce to that because God knows everything, even to the number of hairs on our heads, even to the longevity that we'll have upon planet Earth. God knows everything. Then in verse 26 and 27, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. God's going to return from the Jew, or church to the Jew, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. For this is my covenant reading on, we notice that he's saying, this is my agreement, this is my plan, these are my intentions, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So God is going to deal with Israel through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, the seven shalls of Bible prophecy, and you'll notice, my friends, four of those shalls have been fulfilled. Three of them have not been fulfilled, so the four have been fulfilled, the three must be fulfilled. Now here's scripture. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That's two of them. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. 32. Four of those have all transpired. Look at the other three. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus Christ returned to this earth in bodily form, in a glorified body, and he will again sit upon the throne of his forefather David, not upon the original cane-button chair David sat on, but legally upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. That has not been fulfilled. That's the middle of verse 32. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 33. Three shalls have not taken place. Four have, three haven't, total of seven. But God is going to deal again with the nation of Israel. He's going to deal with them in a very specific way. He's going to take them through the tribulation period, which is also spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble. In the book of Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, this is Jacob's trouble. During this period of 7 years, he's going to hide them in a place in the mountains, in a place prepared for them, spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 6, and verse 14, and he's going to put them away for the last half of it, which is 42 months, which is 3.5 years, which is 1,260 days, which is a time times and a half a time. All those four figures are identical, meaning that the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, he's going to do for the Jew. Not one place does it say he's going to do that for the church. Now, there are some religious organizations who teach that the church is going to flee into the mountains for 42 months, or 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, or a time times and a half a time, but that doesn't apply to the church. They're taking scripture out of contextual setting and misapplying it, and doesn't mean that at all. The threefold purpose of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is to the church. He's bought us with his own blood. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Paschal Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world, and only by his shed blood do we have remission of sin. Not by being baptized, not by signing a card of confirmation or confession, not by sitting at the communion table, not by joining a church, not by giving confession to a priest or a confessional box, but by putting ashes on your forehead or at Lent. None of that. You're saved only by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to take the church home. Once he takes us home, the Bible says we never leave him, not for one little moment again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the latter part of verse 17 says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming for the church. Praise the Lord. Then he's going to deal with the Jew. He's going to take them through the tribulation period. He's going to hide the 144,000, which are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, in a place prepared for them, much like he fed them for 40 years of their sojourn up from Egypt up to the land of Canaan when he gave them manna 6 mornings a week, took care of them, their clothes didn't fade, their shoes didn't wear out. He's going to do it all over again for the last half of this period. He's going to meet them when he returns, not at the time of the rapture, when he comes at this second advent. The Bible says he's going to go out into the desert, and he's going to show them the nail prints in his hands. He's going to show them the spike wounds in his feet. He's going to pull back his garment and show them where the Roman soldier thrust in the spear. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He's going to show them that they crucified their Savior. They crucified their King. The Bible says when they see him, whom they pierced, They're going to weep and wail as a mother who has just buried her only son. There's going to be a great turning of the Jewish nation to God in that hour, a national conversion. He's coming back to fulfill the unfulfilled prophecies, coming back to accomplish everything that promised Israel would be accomplished and fulfilled in this period of time called the 1,000-year reign of Christ, known as the Millennial Kingdom. He's coming back to deal with them, the Jews. That's why it says in Romans 11, verse 27, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God has made a promise. God never breaks his promises. Afterwards, of course, he's going to deal with the Gentile nations. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and there was this image which had a head of gold, two arms of silver, tummy of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and from the top of the head down to the tip of the toes is the course of Gentile world history. 2,500 years from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, 600 B.C., until the end of the image down to the toes, and we see that the 10 toes are being formed today. The 10 toes on the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter of the book of Daniel are actually the 10 horns of the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and these 10 toes are going to join forces with the Antichrist and the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan with the 10 horns, which were the 10 toes originally. They're going to be at Armageddon to oppose Jesus Christ when he comes back at the second advent. We see that forming now. There could be 15 to 20 nations finally, but it's be 10 nations, 10 toes, 10 horns that come from the original area of the Roman Empire. And there'll be nations of the common market set up in the North Atlantic Treaty Organization who will join forces with the Satanic Trinity to oppose Jesus Christ at his second advent. He's coming back primarily at his second advent to deal with the Jew. And when he's finished dealing with the Jew, when he takes the governmental transition from Gentile rule over to his kingdom rule, there's the transition period of 75 days. You read about that in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. It takes about 1,260 days, 1,290 days, 1,335 days. You have a 75-day transition period from the Gentile world rule to the kingdom rule, and it lists a great number of things that will happen. He's finally going to deal with the Jews, and he's going to deal with the Gentiles. Note what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. Daniel interpreted it. And then note what's going to happen in Matthew. It's specifically spelled out. There's no room for conjecture. We have to accept it as concrete factual evidence. This is what it says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. And this is Jesus Christ, not dealing with the Jew, not dealing with the church, but dealing with the Gentile nations. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, the same throne that mentioned in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, when he comes to sit upon the throne of his forefather David. Matthew 25, 31 says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations including the United States, regardless of who might be president at that time. It doesn't matter. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the earthly kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. And he says to the others, depart from me into everlasting hell or fire. He's coming back to deal with the Gentile nations. God has given the Gentile nations the space of 6,000 years of time to work out their salvation. From Adam to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a period of 4,000 years to the first coming, and another 2,000 years would make it 2,000 years until Jesus Christ comes at the second advent. So he's giving 6,000 years of time for the Gentile nations to govern this world system. Jesus Christ is giving the Gentile nations an opportunity to govern this world system, and it gets worse all the time. There has to be solving of the problems. The problems are getting more adverse year after year, and we aren't able to correct them. He's coming back to deal with the Gentile nations, and he's going to take the rulership of this earth from the hands of the Gentile nations, place it in his own hands, and then he is going to govern this earth for a millennial of years, 1,000 years. Now, what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 19 to bear out what I just said? Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11, and I saw heavens opened. What do you see heaven opened? In the 19th chapter, the book of Revelation, because the rapture takes place and the church goes to the judgment of her works before the 70th week of Daniel. And after the church is judged, she goes into the marriage supper, and heaven is closed up during the marriage supper. There's no contact between earth and heaven during the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, which is a 3.5-year period. Much like Elijah had power in days gone by, when God said, you can shut up the heavens, and God commanded the ravens to feed him morning and noon at the brook Cherith. And he allowed the meal barrel and the cruse of oil to fall out in the little village of Zarephath. The same thing is going to happen all over again. God is going to send two men down to this earth in the days of tribulation. These two men will be the mouthpieces of God, and whatever God wants done, he would have previously given these men, the blueprints of what to do. And the course of this world system, as far as God is concerned, will be in the hands of two men during the last half of that period of time. You could confirm this in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. It does say it's the word of God, and that's it. No argument. That's it. You can't spiritualize it. We're not going to argue who the two men are. That's just the point. He's sending two men down to the earth during the 70th week. So when you come to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, heaven was opened. All the inhabitants of heaven relative to angels and the redeemed of 6,000 years of time are going to come down to this earth with Jesus Christ, but they're going to be here on the earth during his 1,000-year reign. Now, here's the scripture. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, capital F and capital T, referring to Christ, and in righteousness he shall judge and make war, Revelation 19:11. Some people say, oh, war is not of God. I don't want to go to the army. I don't want to go to the Navy. But God fights wars. He does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 12 and 13 are descriptive of what he looks like when he comes down from heaven. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. How did he originally bring all of this into being? By the word of his mouth. The atomic particles were in existence, and he just spoke the word, and they came together and formed matter. So what does he do when he comes down to the earth at his second advent? Well, he just speaks the word. Verse 15 tells us, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that within he should smite the nations. With the word of his mouth he smites the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the number one King of Kings. King of Kings, and he is the number one Lord of all lords, the Lord of Lords. He's the high potentate. He's in charge. Revelation 19:16. Notice what it says in verse 17 and 18 of Revelation 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. They cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, flesh of all men, both free and bond, both strong, small and great. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. When he gives the word of his mouth at Armageddon, the soldiers will die. It says their eyes will consume in their sockets, their flesh will consume on their bones. The soldiers will just die. The health center in Atlanta is going to have a big problem trying to explain that. And I saw the beast, verse 19, that's the Antichrist, the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And some fellow had the gall to write a little tract, and he circulated evidently thousands of them all over Christendom. The fowls are already gathering over there for the supper that I just told you about, the supper of Armageddon. Why? That's a lot of baloney, my friends. The birds would be at least 7 years old by the time the War of Armageddon was fought. They just hatched today, and they flew them over there in crates and had them nesting on the fences and in the twigs of the trees waiting. You see, that kind of religious preaching or that kind of prophetic preaching is what brings disrepute on the cause of Christ. That's the way it goes. Some people just, they don't know what they're doing. They're perpetuating a lie. An angel stands in the sun, the kind of a body we're going to have when we are translated from this earth. We're going to have immortal bodies. An angel stands in the sun, and he gives the command for the fowls of the heavens to get on divine radar and come to Jerusalem and eat the flesh off the bones of the human beings and the animals. Come to the great supper of God Almighty. God's going to bring this victory supper upon the Gentile nations when he has the scavenger fowls of the heavens come and pick the meat off their bones. Jesus Christ is coming back to deal with the church, and this is the imminent thing for us believers because the church age has been going for 2,000 years. At an hour where we don't know about it, because in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 3, it says the hour has already been appointed. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come, it will not tarry. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. I can't change it. I can't delay it. I can't hurry it up, because God is all knowledge, and God knows exactly when it's going to take place. He's going to deal with the Jew. He hasn't cast off the Jew. Hath God cast off the Jew, Paul says? Why, I should say not. God is going to deal with the Jew later on. For these past 2,000 years, he's been dealing with the Gentiles. There's an interval called an interval of grace. That's what we call the church age, grace. What is grace? God's love in action. God's divine love moving among the hearts of wayward mankind when he's completed bringing to pass at which he has purpose for the Jew, then he deals with the Gentiles, defeats them at Armageddon, and the Bible says the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is put in the bottomless pit at the end of the millennial kingdom. Satan is taken out of the bottomless pit. He again recruits another army like he did at Armageddon. But then fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys all those recruits, and then he puts Satan into the lake of fire when the Antichrist and the false prophet had been 1,000 years previously. We can't wait to grasp what's ahead of us, friends, because God is allowing this world system to work up to the ultimate fulfillment when his son comes back to this earth. And with this verse, I conclude. It says in Revelation 1, verse 7, when he comes at his second advent, the whole world will see him. The words of John say, and every eye shall see him. My dear listener, one of these days, we believers are going to take a journey beyond the stars. And the next lesson will be in the beginning.
And we thank you, Ruth, for that great information about the threefold purpose of Christ's second coming. Amen. But right now, we're going to pause to hear about the great programming found here at the Six Eyes Radio Network and a little station ID. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one. Join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday, Evangelist Timothy Gruber takes the mics on The Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific.
On Thursday, it's the Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that can be felt. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Friday, it's College on the Air. It's the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show. It's where you get Bible College on the Air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. And last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays.
7 days a week. But what you really want? The Six Eyes Radio Network.
And glory hallelujah, we're back. And I want to remind those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one. Join the conversation. Ask your questions. Give your comments or even answer our question of the day. What one thing about alcohol and drinking did you learn out of the Bible that you did not already know? What one thing about alcohol and drinking did you learn in the Bible that you did not already know? It's that time. It's open mic time. All right. And Ruth, who do we got with us tonight?
Well, we always have the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and a bunch of angels. We have you, Brother Jim, and me.
Okay. Well, since we know Jim just mostly listens in, we're going to let you field the question first, Ruth. What one thing, now this, of course, comes out of the Bible, that you, in this series, what one thing did you learn from the Scripture about alcohol and drinking that you did not originally know before the series?
Okay, that one in Ephesians that I was talking about, and how you can't have any kind of alcohol or whatever to excess, or temperate in all things, and then, you know, be filled with the Spirit. It's more important to be filled with the Spirit. We can have a little bit of wine for our stomach's sake, but just don't sit down and guzzle a whole bottle.
Okay, yeah, you're talking about be not drunk with wine wherein there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
That's it, Q.
Okay. Well, technically, even for me, I learned something new as verse before, and that was that they, in the Old Testament, where they had taken and they drank the wine, and it was of, it said that the wine was a blessing. The blessing was in the wine is something that I was like, oh, wow, that's nifty. I never saw that before, that the blessing was in the wine. And it over and over again how God had said because of when he would bless the people for obeying him, that one of the things he would bless them with was wine. So that was pretty interesting. All right. Well, since, Ruth, we don't have no one else with us, before you close in prayer, I do want to congratulate on behalf of six, those in the Rock Hall of Fame from 2021. So we want to congratulate those. And now, Ruth, we're going to have you go ahead and give us a closing prayer, and then we'll close out with Red Sylvine.
Yeah, it's nice to have Jim with us, too. All right, dear precious Lord, in the name of Jesus, we love you so much tonight and hope people got a lot of fun and listened to it and enjoyed and learned something from everything. And hopefully somebody got saved or healed tonight, too. That'd be wonderful. All right, we thank you, Lord, and praise and bless your name. And, amen.
All right, and of course, we want to invite everybody for the programming that's coming up here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. Of course, tomorrow, open programming. Sunday, 1 p.m., the Sunday Gospel Show. Monday at 9 p.m., Motivational Monday. And then, of course, on Tuesday, we got the Word of the King. Wednesday, the Wednesday night Bible study. Thursday, the Jumbo Braille program. We're going to be interviewing a young lady. So you'll want to check that out. And then, of course, back in on next Friday at 9 p.m.
for the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang as we start a new subject, love, caring, friends, friendship, and hatred. And this was a subject requested by Lila, and we're going to be seeing what the Bible has to say on that. So we'll be starting that next week, and we ask everybody to join us. So, all right, for Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang and Sister Ruth and all the team here at Six Eyes Radio Network, we say God bless, good luck, and we're going to now close with this Red Soul Vine song, and we hope you all enjoy.
Amen.
Vietnam, and me being the good time loving guy I am, I was looking for some female company. I met a girl alone and lonesome just like me. We had coffee at a waterfront cafe. She said her husband was a soldier far away. And she talked about her long nights all alone, and the way she's fought temptation since he's gone. 1460 Elder Street is where she took me, and I never knew that love could be so sweet. Then she promised me that when the war was over, I'd have a home at 1460 Elder Street. Later I was on patrol one day, when a hand grenade fell not 10 feet away. I watched as one brave man gave all that he could give. He fell across it, gave his life that I might live. I found a crumpled tear-stained letter in his coat, and I read the Dear John letter his wife wrote. He had nothing left worth living for, I guess. So I thought I'd die when I saw her return address. 1460 Elder Street still drives me crazy. And sometimes at night we find it hard to sleep. Could it be the ones who killed him now are sharing our private hell at 1460?